reading this evening is 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 11, and it can be found on page 1225 of the Church Bibles. Page 1225. Love and hatred for fellow believers. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yes, I am writing a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks.
Thank you very much indeed, Liz. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for the gift of your word. And we pray tonight that you will speak to us through your word and through your Holy Spirit at work in our lives and in your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're into the second of our series looking at 1 John. And when I prepare a sermon series and start to look ahead, I normally just give the sermon a title. And sometimes I look at this title when I actually then come in to look at the passage and think, that doesn't sound right. Originally I called this Family Life and Love. And as I read the passage a few times earlier in the week, I thought, that doesn't sound right. So I changed it to Love and Hatred for Fellow Believers, which, if you've got your NIV in front of you, is the title that's given to it there. And then I thought, nah, that doesn't sound right either. So I changed it to Walking as Jesus Did, because you'll see, if you were awake as Liz was reading, that there's something about walking as Jesus did in the passage. But that still didn't sound right. So eventually I settled on Knowing God. And I want to talk tonight about knowing God and what John has to say to us about those two extraordinary words when you think about it. Knowing God. How can we, as mere human beings, know God? If you were here last Sunday evening, Andy Peck kicked off this service in this series in the evening. I kicked it off in the morning last week. And he reminded us that reading the letters, reading what we call the epistles in the New Testament, is sometimes a little bit like listening to one half of a telephone conversation. We hear, on this case, often it's Paul, but this case it's John, writing to some churches addressing particular issues at a particular time in history in the life of the church. And sometimes it's not that clear exactly what it is he's addressing. What questions have they asked? What questions are being posed at the time? And we sometimes have to do some reading between the lines to try and understand what's going on when we read into when we read the letters. Another image that came to me as I was preparing tonight, really that I think has something to say to the whole of 1 John, is something I have never done in my life. And it's this: embroidery. Hands up if you're a great embroiderer or you've ever done it. Yeah, quite a few of you. So my understanding of embroidery is that you take a number of different coloured threads and you poke them through some material and then go back, and then that same thread might be poked through at another place. Is that more or less right in order to make up the whole beautiful picture? What on earth has that got to do with John's epistles? Well, what happens with the epistles, especially I think with John, he doesn't write his letters quite as systematically as Paul does. He seems to jot around the place, and suddenly he comes back to a thread that he was using earlier in the letter. So that's how I came up with this idea. It seems to me that sometimes, and what will happen over the next few weeks, is we'll come to a theme and we'll think, we've already seen that, we've already explored that, but John will keep coming back again and again and again to different themes. What we're really doing in 1 John at the moment is we're sort of parceling it up into little bite-sized chunks, but don't be surprised if what we say tonight might have some resonance with next week and last week and 2 weeks' time. John has some themes that he wants to keep coming back to again and again and again in order to make them stick. There's a big debate, isn't there, that goes on in churches about whether you want good old-fashioned hymns that just say things once or choruses, songs that go on and sometimes repeat themselves again and again and again. And maybe it's a personality thing. But I think there's room for both. We need songs that express great truths of the Christian faith. And we've expressed them once and we don't need to go back. But at other times we need to remind ourselves again and again and again of the truth that sometimes gets lodged in here but needs time to sink into here. And I think John's doing some of that as he writes his epistles. Last week in the morning, I picked up on four threads that John started on last week and will keep coming back to. Threads of life and of light, of fellowship and of forgiveness. Key themes that I'm not going to go over again today, but we'll come back to as we go on through 1 John in the next few weeks. But tonight's thread, really, is this thread of knowledge. And it's a big one in 1 John. Part of our listening to one half of the conversation is that we think one of the things that John is trying to address is a particular heresy that started to raise its head in some of the churches that John is writing to. And it's a heresy that's known as Gnosticism. And it really is very simply based on this idea that some people, perhaps leaders in the church, were starting to say, we're the ones that have got secret knowledge about what it really means to be a Christian. And our secret knowledge is all about a spiritual understanding as opposed to the rest of your life. You can live your life however you like. It's all about the secret knowledge that's a spiritual thing. God's really only interested in the spiritual you, not the physical you and what you do with your life and your body through the day to day. And that's, in a nutshell, part of what we think is going on. And so John is writing to readdress and to put right this false teaching that there is some sort of secret knowledge that you can enter into only if you're in communion with the ones that already have that knowledge. It's a very sort of exclusive club. And John wants to say that's not the way it is in knowing God. So let's think about knowing God. But before I do that, let me just ask you, who do you know? It's often said, isn't it? It's true sometimes even now in the business world. It's not what you know, it's who you know. So who do you know? I thought that I would just share a couple of people I know just to impress you before I leave you. I don't normally boast, but I would like to say that I know the Archbishop of Canterbury. Are you impressed? And you might want to say, well, hang on, Phil. What do you mean you know the Archbishop of Canterbury? Well, let me tell you, he is a good friend of my training incumbents when I was a curate. And he came to our church once and preached. And I led the service and he preached. This is long before he was even a bishop, let alone Archbishop of Canterbury. So does that count as I know the Archbishop of Canterbury? Well, maybe it doesn't. You see, the awful truth is that I met him last year on a conference, and there were just four or five of us standing around having a chat, and he went round and introduced himself, and I said, oh, you know, I was at Greyfriars before, and he looked blankly, and he said, where are you now? And I said, St. Mary's, Reigate. And you'll never guess what he said. Not only did he not say, oh, yes, Phil, I remember you, he said, I think I want to whisper it, where's Reigate? Now, I'm really sorry, because he's gone right down in your estimation. The Archbishop of Canterbury does not know where the centre of the universe is. But I've forgiven him, and I told him in no uncertain terms where it was. So, all right, I may not really, you've already lost the sense that you're not quite as impressed, are you? as you were earlier. Okay, what about this? Let me try another one. I know the Dalai Lama. That is me, it is, it's not photoshopped in, sharing a joke with the Dalai Lama a couple of years ago at Westminster Abbey. I'm not going to tell you the story, ask me later, but I did go to represent St. Mary's. But it would be a bit of a stretch because there were 30 of us and we had about 1 minute each, posed for a photo, shared a joke, and then moved on. So if I were to say, I know the Dalai Lama, would you be impressed? Some of you might. Oh, I don't think you need to be, actually. I don't really know the Dalai Lama. Who do you know? The question, though, that I think John wants the church to grasp is this. Do you know God? Do you really know God? To claim to know God is an extraordinary thing that actually pales into insignificance my claim to know the Archbishop of Canterbury and the Dalai Lama, however dodgy my claim might be. Do you know God? And perhaps just as importantly, how do you know God? Well, John gives us three tests in this passage before us for that claim. How do you know God? He says there are three ways that I want you to know that everybody, not just those with secret knowledge, everybody can know God. But this is how you can know if you know God. And the first test, says John, is obedience. Oh, it's a really unfashionable word, isn't it? None of us like that word. We didn't like it in school and we don't like it now. There's a move, isn't there, in the world at large at the moment to elect people who are rebels, people who don't toe the party line. We don't like obedience. We're a bit worried about it, a bit anxious about it. It's a difficult word. But John says this, we know that we have come to know him, God, if we keep his commands. In fact, he goes on very starkly to say, whoever says I know him, even if you think you've got secret knowledge of him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. John doesn't mince his words, does he? He says, how dare you claim to know God and then not keep his commands? But I don't know about you, I look at that and I think, well, I'm failed before I've started. How can anybody keep all of God's commands? Can any of us honestly claim to do everything that God commands in the scriptures? If you can, see me at the end. No, we can't. Does that mean we can't know God? Well, John Calvin, one of the great reformers, in his commentary on this passage, says this. He does not mean that those who wholly satisfy the law keep his commandments, and no such instance can be found in the world, but those who strive according to the capacity of human infirmity to form their life in obedience to God. In other words, what John Calvin, the other John, is saying, is he's saying it's really all about the orientation of your life. Have you set out to keep God's commands, to walk in step with God's ways, to walk in the right? That's really what righteousness that we sometimes talk about means. It means walking in the right way and keeping in the right with God, as God shows us the right way to live. I don't know about you, but that raises other questions. You see, one of the things the great reformers were all about was faith is something, salvation, being put right with God, being righteous is a gift of God. It's about faith, not works. So is John Calvin here getting close to saying that knowing God is about doing the right thing, about working hard at your faith? Started to sound a little bit too like much like works. And that, of course, is the argument that sometimes has been addressed to James. In James 2, he says, someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. But you believe there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that, and shudder. So what are John and James saying? I think part of what they're saying is that to know God is to have faith. But faith isn't some abstract belief set apart from the way we live our lives. What I think John is saying and what James is saying is that if you want to know what it looks like to know God, to have faith, look at the way that faith is expressed. Paul in Galatians says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. You see, faith, like love, is an active thing. Real living faith, faith that puts us right with God, that allows us to know God, says John, is an active thing. Jesus himself comes close to saying that in Matthew 7 when he's warning about false prophets. He says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not by their hats or by their secret knowledge, but by their fruits, by what you see of their life. That's how you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? When John is talking about obedience, he's talking about faith that expresses itself in the way we live our lives for God. If we, in the way we walk, to use that other thread, in the light. Not shamefully, but living our lives open to God and open to each other. In the Bible, you see, faith is, as I've said, never just belief. Even the demons believe and shudder. Faith is belief and trust. At our baptism services, we say, I believe and trust in him. But faith, when it's expressed in the scriptures, is even more than that. It's faith, it's belief and trust and faithfulness. It's loyalty to Jesus through thick and thin, through good times and through tough times. Faith, I think John wants us to grasp, is about the orientation of our lives, not some secret spiritual knowledge, but the way we walk with Jesus. How do you know God? You know God because you obey him, because faith is active. Faith shapes your life. And I think you know that you know God and you're getting to know him better when you can look back and with all honesty say, and with humility, actually, my life is being fashioned by my relationship with Jesus. So let me ask you, are you more patient than you were 5 years ago? Are you more kind than you were 5 years ago? Are you more loving, more joyful, more peaceful? They're challenging questions, but that's the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, isn't it? So the first answer to how do you know God is, do you obey him? As best you can, is your life orientated towards him? The second test of knowing God that John gives us is what I want to call followership. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Again, another impossible thing. Read the Gospels and you cannot help being captivated by Jesus Christ. You cannot help but see a life lived as it was meant to be lived. And when you measure your life, at least when I measure my life against his, I'm aware of just how far short I fall. But again, I think John isn't saying you have to live exactly like Jesus and meet all his exacting standards. But what he's saying is, are you wanting to walk closely to Jesus? I think what John has in mind is the idea in those days of a rabbi and his followers. Discipleship, you see, is about being an apprentice of Jesus. An apprentice doesn't start, if you're going to be an apprentice for some great trade, you don't start on day one suddenly being able to do everything that the person you're learning from does. It might take years if it's a skilled trade. But John wants to say, if you want to know God, one of the tests is, are you trying to follow Jesus? Are you following in his footsteps? Is he your rabbi? Is he your teacher? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Jesus addresses his disciples initially with just two words, follow me. And that's the beginning of discipleship. And that's just as true today as it was by the Sea of Galilee 2,000 years ago. How do we know what Jesus wants us to follow him in? It feels more difficult, doesn't it? Because he's not there with his sandals so that we can walk in them. But that's the gift of the scriptures. That's the gift of the Bible. When did you last read through one of the Gospels? Can I encourage you this year, if it's not too late to make some New Year's resolutions, to resolve to read at least through the New Testament, but certainly, if you struggle with that, to read through the Gospels. That's how we get to know Jesus better day by day. It's not just the scriptures that's given to us as a gift. It's the Holy Spirit who makes us, when we allow him, when we open ourselves to him, when we live in the light, more like Jesus. Do you want to know God? How closely are you following Jesus? So, obedience is his first test. Followership is his second. And at this point, I can imagine some people saying to John, yes, but John, that's quite hard to grasp. Can you just give us a little bit more? What does it actually look like to obey God? Do we have to have 200 commands that we found through the Old and the New Testament, decide which ones are still relevant and put them up on the fridge? Or is there another way to sum up obedience and followership? And I like to hear John, I think, in this passage almost saying, okay, well, if you want to know how you're doing on obedience and followership, then my third test is that little word, love. How are you doing in love? Are you learning to love God and love each other in deeper ways each year? Even though that's not easy. John says, if anyone obeys his word, love for God, or it can be translated God's love, is truly made complete in them. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light. John has told us in chapter 1 that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And there's a thread that John keeps bringing out again and again and again. It's a thread that ties together our love for God with our love for humanity, especially for our brothers and sisters, for those who we get to know as our family, as God's family. And that's a big challenge, because churches aren't always great places for expressing love, very sadly. See, the trouble with churches is that we meet people who we don't easily necessarily get on with. But that's family life, isn't it? And the challenge John sets before us is to say, if you want to know whether you're obeying God and whether you're following Jesus, then the test is, how much are you really loving your brothers and sisters? Perhaps especially those you find it difficult to get on with. John in chapter 4 will put this even more starkly, and this is a thread again that will come up later. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The two go together. They go hand in hand. That's a very practical thing. It's a very challenging thing. But it's a reality. We can't as a church, we can't as individuals claim that we love God if we don't love each other. If we do, says John, we're just lying. We're living in the darkness, not in the light. You may have noticed in that passage that little challenge about almost, he seems to contradict himself. He says, I'm not giving you a new commandment, but I am giving you a new commandment. And I think maybe he's thinking back to what he wrote in his gospel about Jesus and his commission to his disciples at the Last Supper. When Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. That's how important, Jesus says it is, to love each other. Because other people will look in at the church And they will know that you're followers of Jesus. How? Not because you have a sticker or a bumper sticker, or you have a cheesy smile, or wear sandals. I did once say sandals with socks, and then someone came up to me wearing sandals with socks, so I won't go down there. But because you love one another. That's the test, says Jesus. It's the test, says John, of knowing God. Of course, that's a new command that Jesus gives us, but it's also as old as the hills. Do you remember in Matthew 22 when Jesus is asked what's really important in the commands of God? In other words, someone says to Jesus, what's your summary of what obedience to God looks like? And Jesus says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, says Jesus. Love, I think John wants to tell us, is the third and ultimate test of knowing God. So let me ask you tonight, do you know God? Do you know him better than you did a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? How do you know? Well, let me ask you this. Do you love your brothers and sisters more than you did a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Or have they become so irritating that if you're honest, you've given up on them? It's a challenge for every church. It's a challenge for St. Mary's. It's a challenge that I mentioned at the PCC meeting that we had on Monday evening. Many of you won't know about the history of St. Mary's, but in the past, we haven't always loved each other as we should. That's true of every church. But the challenge going forward is to make sure that we do everything we can to go out of our way to love each other. Not just because that's good for us, but because that's how we get to know God better. Let's pray. It may be that just as we've been talking, you're aware that your love has grown cold. It may have grown cold for God. And maybe that's partly because it's grown cold for each other, for other people. Father, if that's any one of us here tonight, myself included, we invite you to rekindle a fire of love in our hearts, to give us the strength and the courage to live our faith and our love in practical ways. We ask for your forgiveness when we haven't known you and loved you as you desire. And we ask that you'll help us to have the courage and the strength to follow you, to walk close to Jesus, and to love each other. Lord, would you pour a fresh fountain of your love on this church and on every one of us as we look to the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.